Oh,
Your eyesight sometimes just don't focus the right way. I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm glad to see you all here. And when I look out and see how many there are here, I feel really good about it, because in the past, my past life, I've had the privilege of preaching to just two or three at a time sometimes. This way, you see, I can't talk to each one of you personally, but then I could. For a text, I'd like to read Mosiah, 1st chapter and 73rd verse. Now, King Benjamin is speaking. But, O my people, beware lest there shall arise contention among you, and ye list to obey the evil spirit. It seems that contention, that our differences, our lack of unity, if not the most, is one of the most disturbing things in our lives, one of the greatest temptations that we must overcome. I'll read a couple, three more verses in the same chapter. For behold, there is a woe pronounced upon him who listeth to obey that spirit. For if he listeth to obey him, and remaineth and dieth in his sins, the same drinketh damnation to his own soul. So we aren't going to stop being contentious. We're going to continue. That isn't what it says. If he listeth to obey him, this evil spirit, and remaineth and dieth in his sins, in his contentions, the same drinketh damnation to his own soul. In a little bit we'll find out what that damnation is. For he receiveth his wages, an everlasting punishment, having transgressed the law of God contrary to his own knowledge. So it places a little bit differently. Contention then, if you do contend, if you are contentious, if you do have argument, It's not something that you can't control. It's something that you decide I'm going to or I'm not going to. You make that decision. We say, well, Satan does these things. That spirit of Satan leads me to do these. True. But you make the decision whether you do it or whether you do not. I say unto you that there are not any among you. Now this is King Benjamin talking, but it fits. I say unto you that there are not any among you, except it be your little children, that have not been taught concerning these things, but what knoweth that ye are eternally indebted to your heavenly Father. I don't believe there's any doubts in our mind that we are internally indebted to our Heavenly Father. We also read in Hosea that we don't even own the breath that we draw. There is nothing about this life that we have that is ours except our decisions to serve that one who created this life and gave us this life, or to serve others. That's the decision we have. That's the choice we have. But we can't choose that which God made. We can't change it. We can't say any of it is ours, is mine. I can do as I please with it. Well, we do as we please with it a great lot, don't we? Because we do, we sure get our foot in it. It isn't long when we have that fit of temper, and then we realize what we've done. Oh, how hard it is to ask the Lord's forgiveness, for we know that it was something we did that we shouldn't have. If I bring illness upon myself, or if there's illness brought upon me that I have no knowledge of and I'm not accountable for, I can ask the Lord to bless me and to heal me. But if I deliberately bring something upon myself, you know what? I'm ashamed to ask the Lord to bless me because I did it. And many times the Lord will let us put up with that sickness for some time to make us understand that it was our own doing. I'm going to drop down to 79th verse. Now I would say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and have been taught all these things, if ye should transgress and go contrary to that which has been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's path, that ye may be blessed, prospered, preserved. I say unto you that the man that doeth this, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. I put it mildly a minute ago. This is not so mild. When you do these things, you come out in open rebellion against God when you know the difference and you decide you're going to do this anyway. You're going to be tempted and do it anyway. You come out in open rebellion against God. Therefore, he listeth to obey the evil spirit and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. This man we're talking about does this. Therefore, the Lord has no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. Remember this. I'm going to speak of it later. The Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. But you say, well, this is not the Lord. This is the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Lord's. It's His. But remember, this body is His too. He created it. He made it live. He gave it out to us to do good or bad with, to have joy or misery with. And so when His Spirit is in this body, it is His, doubly so, I believe. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians. Third chapter, the 16th and 17th verses. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Which temple you are. And that temple is holy, unless you make it differently, unless I make it differently. That temple is holy. It was given to us pure. Remember, the Lord often speaks that we must become as a little child. A little child's body is holy, is pure. And it's only what mankind makes of that body that can make it become unholy. I'd like to read a little in Alma, the 5th chapter, starting with the 36th verse, read a couple of verses. And he doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness, nor anything which is unclean, be received into the kingdom of God. You say that doesn't make sense, all right? Read it again. And he doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness, nor anything which is unclean, be received in the kingdom of God. And if this is the temple, and it's filthy and unclean, it can't be received in the temple of God. So what is our alternative? Therefore I say unto you, the time shall come, yea, and it shall be at the last day, that he who is filthy shall remain in his filthiness. At the last day. Now I don't mean at the time that Christ is coming. For some it may be so. But for some of us, our last day may be tomorrow. It says the last day of your life, your individual life, not the last day of time. Don't wait for that last day of time. You may not see it in this body. So the last day means our last day. And when it comes to the last day, it's too late for us to repent, too late for us to change. You know, you've probably heard many times in some religions of that deathbed repentance. If we haven't done something by the time that we're on our deathbed about to pass from this life, don't you think it's a little bit late? In the 2nd chapter of Helaman, the 59th verse, I would read, and they saw that they had become weak, like unto their brethren the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Again, so many times this is stressed. And it is stressed that this body is the temple that the Lord's Spirit will be in. On that body, no, we are not always worthy. Even in our unworthiness, the Lord blesses us and gives us strength that we might become worthy. I'd like to continue. Therefore, if that man repenteth not, and remaineth, and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice doth awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt, which doth cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire, whose flames ascendeth up forever and ever. In the Book of Mormon, we read of Alma when he was struck to the earth for a very period, I believe, of about 3 days. And in my words, in all that time, the Lord communicated with him, with his spirit. And he became knowledgeable about the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. But can you just imagine now, just think now, when Alma was first struck down, what do you suppose his feelings were? Of joy, of elated? I don't believe so. I think his first feelings were probably of wonder. And then he probably felt such as this, that he shrank from the Lord, that he felt guilty, that there was pain and anguish, and yes, probably an unquenchable fire that came to him. Because why? Because in a way the Lord was purifying him for the work that he was to do in his future. So I believe that before many of these things were shown to him, that he came before the Lord and knew how bad he had been, was made aware of it. Paul, much the same way. Paul was made aware of that which he was doing. And you see, there had to be repentance in both of their lives. If there had no been no repentance, the Lord could not have used them as he did. And there cannot be repentance except you know why. So that knowledge comes to you definitely. It is the greatest thing, it's a fearsome thing, the greatest thing that's in your being that can come to you. I've had some of it. There's a feeling of dread that, oh, you're just weighted down. There seems to be no way out. I believe I've had a little taste of what they must have went through. But then to get back to our subject, what do you suppose this would be like? To be yours throughout all eternity. That feeling that just weighs you down, that feeling that just makes a dread of fear in you. That, have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been so afraid that you couldn't even speak? You were just terrified? Multiply that a great lot. And I think you begin to feel like The Lord said that if you remain in your sin, that will be your lot throughout eternity. And I now say unto you that mercy hath no claim on that man. Therefore, his final doom is to endure a never-ending torment. All ye old men, and also ye young men, and you little children, who can understand my words, for I have spoken plain unto you, that ye might understand, I pray that ye should awake to a remembrance of the awful situation of those that have fallen into transgression. And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. An easy way to put it is, if you keep the commandments of God, you don't keep the commandments of the adversary and of your own willful ways. You don't do those things. Just do the opposite. If you want to spitfire a little bit, do the opposite. Because the opposite is going to be right. Not to do it. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. And I can imagine that a great many of you have dwelled upon that, have thought, what would be my happiness with God and with Christ throughout eternity? How happy would I be? Just a tiny little taste of it could be. Remember in your lives, regardless of the reason, had to be a good one, that the Lord blessed you immensely with his Spirit, that you just seemed to be lost in that Spirit. There was nothing else. I think Jay put it quite adequately when he spoke of this spiritual experience that he had when he was at conference, when he was driving down the road. And when that Spirit came to him so strongly that he worried about nothing of himself, that he said he could easily have died. There, he had no worries about his soul, about his life, whatever. All right. When that time came, or near that time comes to you, think about it. Think of it. And think, oh, I couldn't stand that. I would be so weak, I just couldn't stand that great and wonderful Spirit all the time. It'd be impossible. But you can. But it will be when you are with God throughout eternity. That will be the time. You won't be in this physical body then. There won't be that weaknesses. And you will be able. And oh, how wonderful, beautiful. You know, I wish I knew all of the English language and some besides, so I could mention all the words, the wonderful thing that it means. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Oh, remember these things are true, for the Lord God hath spoken it. And again, my brethren, I will call your attention, for I have somewhat more to speak unto you, for behold, I have things to tell you concerning that which is to come. And the things which I shall tell you are made known to me by an angel from God, King Benjamin says. And he said unto me, awake, and I awoke. And behold, he stood before me, the angel did. And he said unto me, awake, and hear the words which I shall tell thee. For behold, I am come to declare unto thee glad tidings of great joy. For the Lord hath heard thy prayers, and hath judged of thy righteousness, and hath sent me to declare unto thee that thou mayest rejoice, and that thou mayest declare unto the people that they may also be filled with joy. Now what a wonderful thing King Benjamin heard when the Lord did say unto him, and hath sent me to declare unto thee that thou mayest rejoice. That he had reason to rejoice. That his life had been lived in such a way, he had done the things that the Lord had asked him to do in such a way, the Lord said, you can rejoice. We rejoice in many things, but to what extent? What extent do we rejoice? How long do we rejoice? When do we fall? When do we step aside? I'd like to read from Luke. Second chapter, in one verse, the 44th. This is now, I'm ahead of myself a bit, just a moment. Go to the last, or to the 128th verse in chapter 1 of the book of Mosiah. Speaking of the people who remain in temptation, who remain in sin. Therefore they have drunk out of the cup of the wrath of God, which justice no more deny unto them than it could deny that Adam should fall because of his partaking of the forbidden fruit. Therefore mercy could not claim on them no more forever. And the torment is as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames are unquenchable, and whose smoke ascendeth up forever and ever. Alright, now, our Lord came into this life. Our Lord came into this life that he might make a way so that when we are tempted, when we let that spirit, that opposing spirit into our body, he came that there might be a way that we could put aside this, and that then he, by his spirit, would come into our body, would show us, teach us the way. And then in the 44th verse, the 22nd chapter of Luke, speaking of Christ, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. How concerned are we with this temple that the Lord gave us? How concerned are we? Would we be more concerned if we think of this particular thing, that the Lord, in his anguish for us, for this body that we have, for this temple, that he says is a holy temple unless we make it different, that he literally sweat blood because of the anguish for himself? No. In a moment he could have called upon the Lord, it would have been ended. For him, but for us, and for even unborn people yet. This is why it was done. And if he was in such terrible anguish for us, can we reciprocate in some way? We don't have to be that have that terrible anguish unless we do the wrong. We can have joy. Joy in serving Him. I'd like now to turn to the second chapter of Mosiah. I'm going to read the second and third verses. Now this is speaking of a people. But when I read it, I'm not speaking of that people. I'm speaking of us. And they, or should I say, and we, had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, O have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. Purified that that Spirit of God may have residence in it, in this body, in this heart. I'll turn to page 83. 2 Nephi, the first chapter, 78 through the 81st verses. And because of the intercession for all men came unto God. Wherefore they stand in the presence of Him, to be judged of Him according to the truth and holiness which is in Him. Not in me or you, but which is in Him. We're going to be judged. Not by the holiness that's within us, but by the holiness that's within Him that we're going to be judged by. But we're going to be judged for the holiness that's in us. Wherefore the ends of the law, which the Holy One hath given, unto the inflicting of the punishment which is affixed, which punishment that is affixed is in opposition to that of the happiness which is affixed, to answer the ends of the atonement. All right. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. So there's the bad and there's the good. There's the day and there's the night. The high and the low. There's opposites. And there must be opposites so that we can choose. There must be temptations so that we can choose. The bad is placed there. But because of the bad, we can be the better. If there were no bad, we couldn't be any better. Someone asked me once about something about that, and the thought was, what would we have been? We would have been like the animals in the earth. There'd been no great joy or unhappiness. We couldn't have known that Spirit of God which blesses us. We couldn't have known the joys that we have if it hadn't have been that Adam and Eve transgressed, that there could be evil in the world. If there could be no evil in the world, the Lord couldn't give us this promise that He has of eternal happiness with Him throughout eternity. It all had to be that this body could be perfect, that this body could be a temple that the Lord could place His Spirit within to lead and to guide. And only we, you say, no, Satan doesn't. No, only we can let Satan. Make us continue to be tempted, continue to sin. The choice is ours. Has been. But the more we are aware of it, the more we are going to be able to have that Spirit of God within us to help us, to bring joy to us, to bring happiness to us. If there weren't this opposition, if not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness nor misery, neither good or bad. Wherefore, all things must need be a compound in one. Wherefore, if it should be one body, it must needs remain as dead, having no life, neither death nor corruption, neither incorruption, happiness nor misery, neither sense nor insensibility. There would be no choice. You know, we just can't afford to relax. We say, well, it's good to relax and just to take things easy. This is true. You sit in a chair or you go to your rest in the bed, however, and you relax. Your body does. But how often does your mind? Sometimes you can lay down and go to sleep right away. Other times your mind is busy. Now try this sometime in your life when you're all by yourself and no one is around, no noises, no nothing. Try this. Try to make your mind blank. Try. See what happens. Try to make your mind blank. It doesn't work. The mind is busy, is working. And as long as the mind is busy and working, we can't relax it. We have to choose what the mind is going to think of. We have to choose the way the mind is going to plan our life, our everyday doings. It is our choice. And by the choice we make, at that time, first make, then the decisions will be easier. I shouldn't say the decision will be easier. We can overcome the evil quicker because we've already made a decision we're going to, and we accept, well, I'm going to do it regardless. So something crops up in our way. You've already made that decision. Oh, no. But if you haven't made a decision to do good, to follow the Lord, and the evil does crop up, it's easier to follow. But you've made that decision, I'm not going to. You've got defense already when it appears. You have defense. I'd like to turn to the Book of Commandments. Read one verse. It's in the 49th chapter and it's the 9th verse. This is a revelation to the church. But ye are commanded in all things to ask of God, who giveth liberally, and that which the Spirit testifies unto you, even so I would that ye should do in all holiness of heart, walking uprightly before me, considering the end of your salvation, doing all things with prayer and thanksgiving, that ye may not be seduced by evil spirits, or doctrines, or devils, or the commandments of men. For some are of men and others of devils. Doing all things with prayer and thanksgiving, that you may not be seduced by evil spirits. And again, you don't let your mind go blank. Your mind is busy. And your mind is busy, if nothing else, with prayers. If you are a problem or something in your life that you're working out. Then it's with prayer and thanksgiving that the Lord gave you this body that can be a holy body if you keep His commandments. And then you say, no, can't be a holy body, because then what about the grace of God? Well, my thoughts in my life are that no one can be perfect in this body. But we, of ourselves, but we can be perfected by the grace of God. When He takes over, when grace takes over, we can be perfected. But of ourselves, as we live, we cannot be perfect in this life. I'd like to go to Romans, the 15th chapter. Read about 7 verses from there, beginning at the first verse. Again, this tells us how we might help our bodies to be that perfect temple. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. I'm not going to bear one of your infirmities just so the Lord say, hey, you're a good guy. That's not the reason. Because let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for his neighbor's good to edification. To edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort have the scripture of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may have one mind and one mouth, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if your minds are busy and if your hearts are busy glorifying God, how much evil are you going to get into? You have the choice. Your mind has the choice. Wherefore, receive ye one another. All right. In 1 Corinthians, first of all, I think I would like to go to Peter, the 4th chapter, I believe it is. Read the 6th verse, and then I'll have a little something to say about it. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. But you aren't dead. The gospel is preached to you. It won't be preached to you after you're dead. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This was for those only that had not known of the gospel in past time. But we have. It's to our understanding. In the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'll read the 19th and 20th verses. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we don't belong to ourselves, do we? But if we can do with ourselves that which we want to, and the Lord has placed a choice before us, He has told us how to, well, just how to stay out of trouble in so many ways. And He's told us the way. And one of them is by constant prayer in our mind. Not that we're going to be so strong, but that in our weakness, the Lord will help us. Because we are weak. It's not an excuse. Don't ever say, well, I'm just a human, I'm too weak. That's not an excuse. No good at all. We are human. We were made that way. That's not an excuse. It's just a bad thing that we make excuses for ourselves. Because we don't have to. That we're physically weak in doing something, yes, in performing a labor or something, that's different. But I mean weak in doing the keeping the commandments of the Lord. We don't necessarily have to be weak to the point that we are overcome. Because in our weakness, we have that provision to call upon God, to pray to Him sincerely that in our weakness He will help us to avoid the pitfalls. And do you believe that He will help you? Do you believe that there's a God and that God will help you? I believe you all do. But if you don't, we need to do some studying. And pray that God will bless you with His Spirit, that you will know right from wrong. Oh yes, many times in our lives things happen that cause, is this right or isn't it? It seems so close, it could be right. And possibly you go along with it for a bit and then you find out that it is right. Well, fine, but you find out it is wrong. And then you separate yourself from it.
Thank you, Harold.